Well, take your Bible, if you would, and turn to the New Testament, Book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Page 1822, as it says on the screen, 1822. Sometimes the question comes up, you know, how should we feel about ourselves? It's a very important question, actually, because your attitude toward yourself shapes the way you treat other people and the way you act and your enjoyment of God's gift of life. So how should a Christian feel about herself or about himself? And is it all right for us to feel good about ourselves when we know that we're sinners and we've all fallen short of the glory of God, and we believe that the hymn is true that says, you know, that he saved a wretch like us, that we were really in need. So then what should be our self-image? That's the title of the message this morning, self-image, which I think is incredibly important. We've been, for about a year, going through a couple series, but under the main theme of living life as an exile. And we did 1 Peter and Daniel with that in mind and other things along the way. So this builds on that, and we're going to be asking, what's a biblical idea for the Christian to hold when it comes to thinking about themselves? And just at the outset, I'd say, you matter to God, as you know. You might feel worthless sometimes, but you are worth a lot to God if you just look at the gift of his son. So gratitude is going to be the big word that is going to apply to the next several sermons that I bring here at Hamilton. And I've kind of mapped out the course. We're going to do this message, which is the basic one from the catechism, you know, the three parts that are necessary to know the comfort, which we all need to know, you know, and how great our sin and salvation is, how we're set free, and then the third one, how we are to live a grateful life. That's, you know, that's where it starts. And then we're going to go from this into a series on the grateful life, looking at some of the commandments, which are in that section of the catechism as well. And we'll go as long as we go. I'm thinking maybe a series on the book of Ruth, which is an interesting study in self-image, as Naomi shines a light on it for us. So we'll just follow that along. And if you're wondering, you know, what makes a pastor do something like this, my answer is that the Lord, I think, laid it on my heart. On the 4th of July, you remember, I mentioned a colleague who said that the big difference between 4th of July 2021 and 4th of July back in, say, the 70s or so, or maybe the 50s, he said, is that people just aren't very grateful today. They're just not grateful. And I think he is right. I think that maybe because of the pandemic, maybe because of the division, you know, the rancor, the differences between the rich and the poor, probably because of the affluence. We are really affluent in this country. But for whatever reason, there's really not a lot of gratitude toward God. So gratitude is going to be my theme, which might take me a whole year, just to kind of put you on alert here. Because I think this is how, you know, if you have an idea that you've been saved by grace, and if you have a sense of belonging to God and you're grateful for it, that's going to define your purpose and give meaning to your life and direction to your life and everything else. It's a big idea. So we'll see. We might be finishing up this a year from today. Who knows? But today, anyway, Ephesians 5, 1 through 20, a little bit longer passage, but a lot of good verses in here. So chapter 5, verse 1, here's God's word for us this morning. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. And live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. But among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them, for it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. That is why it is said, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father, for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's verse 20. We're going to stop right there with verse 20 this morning. So you, I hope, heard as we were reading through this, the mention of thanksgiving, verse 20, giving thanks to God the Father. And for the great change that the Lord has worked in Christ, making us fruitful. Verse 9, the fruit of light consists in all this goodness that gives glory to God and lays on us the duty of not having anything to do with fruitless deeds of darkness. So, we approach this passage. Verse 15 maybe sums it up. Be very careful then how you live. So an intentional approach to your daily life is what we're going to talk about. Chapter 4, Paul talks about a similar thing, but he uses the picture of changing your clothes. You had this old life, these old sweaty, dirty, smelly clothes. But I want you to take those off and put that up, verse 22, put off your old self, being corrupted in its deceitful desires, and be made new in the attitude of your minds. Put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. That's the direction that we want to go. And verse 15, be very careful then how you live. It says in the NIV, most other translations say, be careful how you walk. So you might be used to that. Be careful how you walk. NIV, of course, they're always trying to communicate more dynamically, so they chose the word live, but the actual Greek word is peripateo. Peri means to go about, and pateo means to walk. That's, you know, you can almost hear that. So you think about yourself walking about. Be careful how you walk about. And I like that translation. I'm making a deal of it for you this morning because it goes in harmony with so much of the scripture elsewhere, like Psalm 1. Blessed is the one who doesn't walk in the way of sinner. Or Isaiah 2, walk in the ways of the Lord, 2:18. Or Micah 6:8, you know, walk humbly with your God. Or where Jesus said, whoever follows me shall not walk in darkness but have the light of life. So the whole concept of life, daily life as a walk, permeates Scripture. Even Peter, that we went through, said, "For this Christ suffered, leaving you an example that you should walk in his footsteps." So you have to use your memory to think back to the time when we had snow on the ground and you could see prints in the snow and you could follow them if you wanted to. And, you know, children often follow the footprints of their parents, walk in these ways. That's what he's talking about. There's a way laid out for us and we can walk in it. And the outline, the other things I want to say fall into this. It's from some children's program some years ago. I don't remember where exactly, but it's, you take the word joy, J-O-W, J-O-Y, and each one stands for the priority in your walk. So you're not worldly. You're not living for yourself or for entertainment. Instead, you're living for Jesus. And then second priority is O, which is others. And then comes the third one, Y, yourself, J-O-Y. And that's what you can take home. You can easily remember that. So starting with J, the first verses, live for Jesus. That's why we have that song, Jesus, All for Jesus. And he says at the beginning, these first cluster of verses, be imitators of God as dearly loved children, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us. So he's the first reason that we want to walk in a distinct way in the world in which we live because of what's been done for us by Christ. And we want to imitate, live a life of love. I prayed a moment ago that we would drive like Christians. That might sound kind of silly, but I'm afraid a lot of people don't apply their Christianity to driving. At least that's the way it looks when I'm driving around. Be imitators of God. Well, how do you do that? Well, you live a life of love, he explains it in verse 1. And you walk in the same ways that the Lord has walked with you. Think about that from time to time. It's helpful for you just to start your day at the beginning of the day and say, thank you, Lord, for this day. I just love the fact that you gave me a time of rest and that you have awakened me. And I love this world that you live in, that I live in. And I love these people that you've surrounded me with, even though maybe you're fighting with them from time to time. But you're walking with them. You're knitting your life into his intentionally. You're planning on doing that. Some of you might know how to knit. You take a yarn of one color and a yarn of another color and you knit them together and you make something useful. Otherwise, you just got these strands, right? But you knit them together with your needles. Don't ask me how. I've seen them, but I can't do them. And then you get a scarf or a hat or mittens or whatever it is. Knit your life in that same way into the life of Christ who died in your place. Walk, imitate, follow. It's like, you know, if you're a golfer like I am, you're constantly wondering how you're supposed to golf when you're out there on the course, you know. And so sometimes I found it helpful, maybe a couple of you have too. It helps to watch a YouTube video where Phil Mickelson or somebody who really actually knows how to golf will show you how to do a chip shot. This is the difference between a chip shot and a drive or a putt or whatever it is. And there's nothing wrong with imitating somebody who knows how to do it well, right? And so a Christian who's really a beginner in the whole school of love needs to imitate God who loves us and gave us in his deep love, gracious love, the gift of his only begotten who can become a new lawgiver into our lives. He talks about in verse 2, Christ as a fragrant offering. Fragrant offering. I wish I had, you know, something that I could dispense in the air, aromatherapy that you could smell. And that, in that way, our New Testament worship is a little more difficult than the Old Testament worship because they always had smells. You know, when they did a sacrifice, there was a burnt offering, and it smelled good. Or they had incense, and and they burned and it smelled good, and the people in the camp, you know, were able to smell this fragrant offering. And you probably know what I'm talking about. You know, if you're barbecuing or somebody's barbecuing in your neighborhood, you can smell it. I took one of my boys to see a play in Grand Rapids one time some years ago, and it was at the Old Wealthy Street Theater, and as we were walking to the theater, we could smell that somebody was barbecuing chicken across the road from it in this old abandoned gas station, bunch of guys trying to make a buck. I don't think the food department had inspected them, but they were out there and they had the grills going and the chicken barbecuing, and it smelled so good. I wanted to say to my son, let's forget this Shakespeare. Let's go see if we can get some chicken. So if you're an Israelite and you're camping in the camp and you could smell these sacrifices, it would remind you that the whole community is God's community. He provides for us, he leads us, he guides us, and he's given something to us. And Paul interprets it for us as the Lamb without blemish, Christ who loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. It cost him his life. It cost him his life. And therefore, friends, it must cost you something. So verse 3. Among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality. I'm just going to stop there. Immorality, big word, Bible type word. Morality means choosing right or wrong. Immorality means not choosing according to a standard of right and wrong. You got your own. I'm going to choose. No immorality, none of that which leads to impurity and greed. He has three things there. That's one of the things that a grateful life does. It puts to death the old self. So not even a hint. Nor, verse 4, should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking. Three more things, very common. You're almost afraid to listen to a comedian nowadays, aren't you? Unless it says Christian comedian. Because so many comedians are so dirty, right? So among you, these three things should not be featured. You got a tremendous gift of the ability to talk. Don't use it for obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking. Out of place. And then he gives us the reason in verse 5, because you can be sure of this, no immoral, impure, or greedy person. They are idolaters. They're worshiping idols. Don't have any inheritance in the kingdom of God in Christ. So don't be deceived. He's very confrontive. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Let nobody tell you, hey, that's all right. No, everybody does it. Those are empty words, words without truth. For because of such things, God's wrath comes on them. Now, I meet people, you probably do too, who say, yeah, well, I know somebody who does not, you know, profess to follow Christ, or maybe they do, but they don't. They say they do, but they don't. They seem to be pretty nice folks. I don't know what the big deal is. Well, here's the big deal. Because of these, God's wrath comes. And sometimes it comes in the head, in a confusion as to who they are and what they're here for and what life is all about. Or just a drifting sense of being lost in the dirty old life, dirty old clothes. So those are the facts. And you could ask yourself, how is our generation doing? You know, how are we doing in 2021. There was a little news item. I don't know if any of you saw it, or in case you didn't, I'm going to tell you anyway. But it said that life expectancy in the United States of America has gone through the sharpest decline in 30 years. That was last week. The average life expectancy in America today is 77. That's not the shortest life expectancy in the world, but that's a 30-year low for America, and it's the sharpest decline globally. That's quite a statistic. So some researchers, social scientist types with PhDs and so forth from Princeton, looked into that and tried to give an explanation for that, and they said people are dying of despair. That was their explanation, dying of despair. And there's a lot of, like I said earlier, there's a lot of things that could be the cause for that. But what these researchers cited, and this is not a Christian group at all, these researchers got together and they said, people just don't feel like they matter to their boss. They don't feel like their lives have any structure or content or a meaning. A lot of people like that. Maybe you wonder yourself, what's the point? What's my life all about? And they don't have a connection to a church. A lot of them don't have a connection to a family. And they are dying of despair. Now, Jesus, others, myself, what's the point of your life? Jesus. He's the hope of the world. He's my hope. He's the only hope I have. And he is the hope that this world needs today. So that's why it matters. Jesus first. Gratitude defines the Christian, as opposed to these things that the researchers found, the gloom, the irritability, alcoholism. All of those things are secondary. They're secondary to the thing in the at the bottom, which is the question of what's the point? What's the point? Comorbidities is what my son would call them from his work in the medical community. They're comorbidities, right? But if my self-image can be refreshed by a glimpse of Jesus, alive, living, coming again, well then, I have the joy down in my heart to stay. So Jesus, first, foremost, exciting gratitude in your heart. Aren't you glad that he saved you? Others, the second letter. Oh, others. So others are important. It's not just all about me. And the precept here, verse 7, therefore do not be partners with those who are going down the wrong road. For why? For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Verse 8, so live as children of the light, and children of the light have fruit, and children of the darkness are fruitless. And the fruit of the people of light is to show, by contrast, the fruitlessness of the people of darkness. Proverbs 24, this is Proverbs, observation of life from the wise sage. He says, do not be envious of evil men or desire to be with them, for their hearts devise violence and their lips talk of trouble. That's Proverbs 24, 1 and 2. So once you were darkness, but now you are light, and so other people around me matter. He doesn't say have nothing to do with people that are not believers at all, but don't believe like they believe. Don't put your priority system in the same order that they follow. You are there to show that things are different. So verse 14, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. This is a good little prayer. You could say, Lord, wake me up. Wake me up. Shine on me, like the song says. Let me be a blessing to some people in my own walk of faith, my own exercise of faith. This morning it was foggy, right? And at least it was in Fenville. And it's not like we always live in the fog in Fenville, but it was foggy there this morning. And it reminded me of George Mueller, great saint of the past, who was coming to America to visit. And they didn't have planes in those days. So he's sailing, right? He's in a ship, passenger ship, and they get to Canada where they're going to dock. And a great fog bank rolled over the Atlantic Ocean right where they were, and they couldn't see a thing. So George went up to the wheelhouse where the captain was steering the ship, staring into the fog with red eyes, trying to look through it. He said he could hardly move. It was so thick. And he told the captain, he said, "Don't worry. I have a preaching engagement day after tomorrow, and I'll be there. The Lord's never let me miss one yet. And I'm going to go down to my cabin, I'm going to pray for you, and we'll be fine." And that's what he did. Captain said, I'll come with you and I'll pray with you. And George said, "No, you steer the boat, I'll go down and pray, that's what I do." And so he did, and the fog lifted, of course. Otherwise, you wouldn't have a sermon illustration. And he got to his pulpit on time. He was, by his faith, and his trust and his life knitted to Christ, a blessing to others. So Jesus, others, and then wind up with yourself. So there's the action, verse 15. Be very careful then how you live. Be very careful how you walk. Every day is an important day in that regard. This is your job. This is why you haven't been called to glory yet. You're left here to walk this way. And you're supposed to be making, verse 16, the most out of every opportunity because the days are evil. That's a really picturesque expression in Greek. And it means it was drawn from the marketplace, which, you know, they didn't have grocery stores. They had the vendors opening up little booths along the street. Most people went there, or somebody from the household would go there every morning and buy stuff. So that's the open air, the agora, the marketplace. So here he's picturing for us the marketplace, and you're going through it. You might think of a flea market. You're going through it from booth to booth looking for something. You can't find it. You're looking not for vegetables, not for bread, not for a new tunic. You're looking for opportunities. Opportunities. Every one you can find, you grab and fill up your cart. Making the most of every opportunity. Be on the alert for opportunities. Because the time is short, the days are evil. And understand what the Lord's will is for you. So, verse 16, 18, you're not here. What a shame it would be to think that you're here just for amusement, just for entertainment, just for drunkenness. Don't be soaked in wine. Doesn't say you can't ever have a glass of wine, but don't get drunk on wine, which leads to behavior that is evil. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And instead of being soaked in wine, be soaked in the Spirit, which leads to music. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music, and always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in Jesus' name. What a tragedy it would be if he saved you, and you took every day of the rest of your life and said, "Oh, I'm just going to amuse myself to death." or "I'm going to look for somebody else to put meaning into my life." You have an opportunity and a responsibility to make the most of the days that you have, to take every opportunity. That's your job. There is a God. You know there's a God. And you don't live your life based on what's been done to you in the past, but on what God has done for you in Christ and what he's going to do for you in the future. That's the whole point of your life, and what a tragedy it is then to just waste it by getting plowed and saying, this is the good life. You see that portrayed on the media all the time. It's not what we're about. It's not why we're here. We're here to join the choir, to lift up our voices, to sing a song like the old Hebrew song. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. So let's pray. Father, as we think about Jesus and how he purchased us at such a great cost, and about what we might do as a grateful response, Lord, I pray that you would show us how important it is to take heed to ourselves, to use the means of grace, to fellowship and to pray, and to read your words so that we might get more light on our path and not be confused or dazed or cave in to the strong, seductive voices around us from the world. This we need, Lord. We ask humbly, and we pray that you would hear our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.